Well, good evening.
Well, good evening.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for inviting us to be here with you. Bruce, I've lost count too. I'm not sure how many years it's been, 10, 12, somewhere along in there. It's been long enough that people look at me funny when I say, you know, I've been going out there for 10 or 12 years, and they wonder, what in the world is wrong with you people? Why are you inviting me, of all people, back with you so much? I just appreciate the fact. Now, whether you can't get anybody else to come or whether you feel sorry for me and think that it'll help me out, I'm not looking at the reason. I'm just thankful that you've invited me. So glad to be here. We had an adventuresome trip out. We had an extra little tag along with us that made things more interesting and a little bit out of the routine, you know. Flying to Las Vegas from Montgomery is one thing, but flying to Las Vegas from Montgomery with Audrey when you're not used to having Audrey with you it brings another level of not just responsibility, but what grandparent doesn't like to say to rank strangers, and this is our granddaughter. And then when we say, and we're taking her to see her other grandmother, and most of them said, oh, how sweet. Maybe we'll get some extra credit, Susan. I'm not sure. But we're glad to be here. We're glad Audrey could come with us. And so good to see all of you again. I feel like this is almost home. The old dog goes back home over and over. No matter how far away he gets, he always comes back home. And so this is kind of like home to me, and I really appreciate you. I've come to love. Many of you have been here from the time that I first came, and I really appreciate you as well as all of the new folks that I've met along the way. I want to start out with a question. The question is, which would you rather have? Many of something or one of a kind? Would you rather have many of some particular thing, or would you rather have one of a kind? Now, I realize that it is very true that the answer to that question might be a little bit different depending on what the item is that we're talking about. For example, if we were really hungry and we were talking about fried chicken, I'd probably pick the many, you know? Or if we were talking about biscuits, I'd say I'd rather have many more than just one of a kind. But, you know, if we're talking about something that is not disposable, something that doesn't deteriorate, but something that will always be there, an old gold coin or something like that, something told me not to use the illustration of an old antique gun, but anyway, it's out there. I'm sorry if that's not your kind of thing, but I'd much rather have the one of a kind than just a whole bunch of them. I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to refer back to that question with each one of our lessons on this theme of God's church. Now, let me share a little bit of information with you, and I'll be the first to admit that this information is in that category of unverified. You say, well, if it's unverified, why are you even bringing it up? Well, because it pertains to something that everyone admits that we really can't know the exact number of... Sorry, I did that. My bad. We can't really know the number of Christian denominations in the world, but most everybody agrees that it is as many as 45,000 different, distinct Christian denominations worldwide. Now listen, that's not talking about different congregations. That's talking about different, distinct denominations in the world. 45,000. Someone says, well, why in the world do we have that many churches in the world today? And that doesn't even begin to count the non-Christian religions, such as the Muslim religion, such as the Buddhist religion, and a host of others that you and I probably are not even familiar with and wouldn't recognize. So let's just keep our thinking centered on the Christian, so-called Christian denominations. What would constitute a Christian denomination? It's those who believe in basically the Bible, God as the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as His Son, who lived, ministered, and died and was resurrected. Those who believe in those facts are referred to as Christians or as a Christian religion. Now, you and I know that just calling them Christians doesn't make them Christians according to the Bible. Because we also know and are very familiar with the fact that so many of those different religious denominations teach different and conflicting doctrines. They have conflicting beliefs, and there's so much variety among them. Why is that? How could you possibly have that many different Christian religions that are so different from one another? Going to get into that a little bit more tomorrow night for sure. But I've got to tell you this. Whenever I can, if I go to preach a gospel meeting, if the resources are available, I like to look and check and see what the local preacher has been preaching about. I like to see, you know, what I can learn from the website and so forth. I got to tell you, I listened to Bruce's sermon from last Sunday morning on I'm Not Ashamed of the Church. Bruce, that was one of the best ones I've ever heard. I mean, it was just absolutely great. I'm going to knock these flowers over before this is over with. But that was a great lesson. I hope you were paying attention. I hope you took it to heart. But, you know, the best thing about it, well, not the best thing about it, but one of the great things about it was only 21 minutes and 43 seconds long. Now, you chuckle at that. I am greatly in awe of preachers who can get so much said in a very short amount of time. And so I have made it my goal to confine my lessons to about 20, 25 minutes at the most in this gospel meeting. Have I talked to you lately about how many of my goals I have not been able to achieve? I'm going to try. I need to keep things brief. But we've got a lot of ground to cover. And the theme of what we're going to be discussing tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday morning sermon, and those three lessons for sure. We're going to be talking about God's church. God's church. We're going to be making some distinctions. We're going to be finding some distinctions in Scripture. We're going to be looking at some of the exclusive things about the church of the Lord. And I'll be honest with you right here from the very beginning, there are a lot of people who get offended at the idea that there is something exclusive about the church that we refer to as the Lord's church. But I think if you pause and think about what we have talked about just in the first few minutes here tonight. Of all of those different religions throughout the world versus what the Bible says about the Lord's church, I think we got to come to the conclusion that nobody has any right to doubt the exclusivity and the distinctiveness of the Lord's church. Tonight I want to share... I keep hitting this wrong button here. I may not share anything with you. I want to share with you four things that the church means to me. Now, I believe what we're going to look at is going to be very basic. There's not going to be the revelation of anything that is heretofore hidden. There's not going to be any new and startling information that I want to give you. But these four things, I think, will help us to see not only what the church should be to us, but also what we should be to the church. And so, there's the list. To me, the church means salvation. It means family. It means fellowship and service. It means comfort and care. Now, let's start with the first one. Salvation. When we talk about salvation and the church, a lot of people, a lot of religious people really get antsy about making the connection between the church and salvation. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me over to the first chapter of Ephesians, and let's notice, first of all, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, And he there is God, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It tells us in very plain, simple terms that the church is the body of Christ. Now, turn with me just a couple of pages over in your Bible to chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 again, where Paul is teaching a lesson about the family, about husbands and wives and their relationship, and he uses the church as an illustration of the relationship between the husband and wife. And he uses the husband and wife as an illustration of Christ and the church. And he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." He is the Savior of the body. Now, when someone hears that, maybe they're going to ask the question, well, you know, if Christ is the Savior of the body, then why wouldn't I want to be a part of the body over which Christ is the head, but the body, most importantly, of which Christ is the Savior? It would be a very good position for someone, or to raise a good question for someone to come up with. And the answer is, of course, a very simple answer. In fact, it is so simple that the Bible gives it only in one way. The Bible only tells us one way to get into Christ or into the body of Christ. And it's so important that it tells us three times. Now, I kind of made that up. That doesn't mean that anything the Bible only says one time is not important. But the fact is, there are three singular times that the singular way to get into the body of Christ is revealed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." Somebody says, okay, baptized. What else does it take? Well, let's look at that second passage, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, now, wait a minute. That's the same thing that it said in that first reference. It's also, you'll notice, the same thing that it says in that third reference up there on the screen, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. But in every case, it says the same thing. We're baptized into Christ. The only way to get into the body is to be baptized into the body of Christ. Now, okay, I have obviously disabled the PowerPoint. Oh, Bruce, there's a blue message up here. It's time to restart. I'm going to tell it to wait an hour.
There we go.
How about that? Remember my 20-minute rule. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we learn something else that's very important about the Lord's church, and that is the fact that it was purchased by the Lord's blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, refers to the fact that they are shepherds. They are to shepherd the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, which He hath purchased with His blood. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, the same basic message is just stated in other words, where Peter talks about how we are redeemed. He says we're redeemed not by gold and silver or precious things, but by the cleansing blood of the Lamb. Now, do you notice the unity of all of those passages talking about the importance of the blood of Christ which redeemed us, the blood of Christ which purchased the church, the blood of Jesus Christ in His death into which we're baptized, Romans 6:3. We're all baptized into the body. The body is Christ. Christ is the head. The body is the church. God's church is not one of many. It's not one out of a whole conglomeration of them. It's not just one, and then there's another, and there's another, and they're all equal, and another, just the same, and another. No. We're going to talk about that in detail tomorrow night. So let me ask this question. If people are saved without the church, why did Jesus die? If people are saved without the church, why was Jesus' blood needed to be shed? When you think back to Calvary, but not to Calvary, all the way back to the very before the beginning of time, as the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. Why was that the plan of God? Was it so that man could take what the Lord established and make a whole bunch of other ones that are kind of like it but different and similar in some ways, but they're all okay, every one of them's good as the other? Would that make sense? The Lord had to die. Because the only way to be saved is through being baptized into the body of Christ. Now, here's another very, very important point. If salvation is in the church, then my relationship to the church is very, very precious. I want you to just think about the raw logic of that. If something is the key to your eternal destiny, does it not make all the sense in the world to maintain the right relationship with that thing, whatever it is? The church, the Lord's church for which He died, purchased it with His blood, is what determines our salvation. And so why would we ever take a light-hearted, a dim view? Why would we ever view the church as something that's not really all that critical or not something all that important? The church, to me, means salvation. Now, in the second place, I'd like for you to consider the fact that the church means family. The church means family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to young Timothy, the gospel preacher, about some very important things that he needs to be able to have in his heart for the sake of the work that he's doing, where he is. And he says in verse 15, he says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to see you soon. But if I am delayed, or if I tarry long," as the King James translation says, "that you may," I'm writing, "that you may know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The church is God's family. One of the wonderful old songs that we sing often is God's Family. And that song depicts the importance of the church from the standpoint of the fact that it is our spiritual family. I know that there are some who do not know by experience what it is to have the privilege of being raised up in a Christian family. I realize there are a lot of folks among us, even tonight, who were not privileged to live in a Christian home as they were children, being raised up by godly parents. I was, and what a tremendous blessing it has been to my life, for all of my life. But there is a sense in which the Lord's church is our family, our spiritual family. And it even supersedes the physical family in importance. The local congregation in particular is a family. And in the local congregation, excuse me, there are brothers and sisters who will go out of their way to nourish and to encourage and to protect every one of us. You know, I find myself saying over and over and over, when I hear or see or someone that I'm associated with at work or whatever, I see them have to go through some kind of tragedy, and I know that they are not Christian people. I know they don't have a church relationship, a family relationship with anyone in a church. And I ask myself, I've said these words literally hundreds of times, how in the world can they make it through something like this without having a church family? Now, the fact that I say that comes from the fact that I have been there so many times, through tragedy, through trouble, through difficulty, through all kind of problems. I've been both the giver and the receiver of comfort and encouragement and strength and protection from and to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't believe words exist to describe how wonderful it is to have a loving church family, to be a part of a local congregation in which everyone loves and cares for and encourages one another. It's beyond description. In fact, I would go so far as to say that probably we take it for granted and don't express our appreciation for it as much as we ought to. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross and purchased the church with His blood, we would not have that family relationship with our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, fellowship. Fellowship and service. Because the two are tightly connected. I want to explain to you why that is. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible describing the early days of the church after it had been established there in the first part of the chapter. It says, "And they continued steadfastly," New American Standard Version says, "and they devoted themselves to." They continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. That was the teaching that the apostles were doing. It was inspired doctrine because the scriptures, the New Testament, had not been written yet. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. The fellowship that they were engaged in was more than just a getting together and say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Glad you came tonight." That's part of it, okay? A lot of times I'll hear my brethren get up at the beginning of a service and everybody's talking and visiting, and he says, "You know, I really hate to break up all this good fellowship." And I'm afraid sometimes we've gotten the idea that fellowship is all about just visiting with one another. Or back home, we have our fellowship meals, fellowship suppers, where we've even got a fellowship hall. And that has contributed, I'm afraid, to a lot of folks' misunderstanding about what fellowship is. They think fellowship is getting together and eating. Well, there are a lot of things rolled up in this terminology, a lot of aspects to fellowship. In fact, the word fellowship, I believe in the King James Version, only occurs about a dozen times. But if you research the Greek word that's translated into English, fellowship, you'll see that it is sometimes rendered into other words that are similar, words such as share in, such as common, such as partner with, such as partake. Those are all words that come from the original Greek word of fellowship. Now, I want to take you somewhere where you may never have been before. Anybody here ever worked as a wheelwright? I didn't think so. In fact, I was real sure of it. Just trying to be polite, you understand? A wheelwright is a man who makes wheels for wagons. Look, if you're thinking, "What's a wagon?" just don't say it, okay? You're going to make some of us feel really bad if you're thinking, "What's a wagon?" But back in the old days when wagons were made out of wood and they had wooden wheels, and the wheels are made up of several different parts. There was the hub, that's the part right there in the middle. There were the spokes. The spokes run out from the hub to the outer parts. And those outer parts that man is knocking into place with a wooden mallet right there, you know what those pieces are called? They're many of them put together, many segments that are put together in a circular fashion so that when everything is put together and bound up tight, it's a perfectly round wheel. Those things are called fellows. F-E-L-L-O-E-S. Now, don't get your smartphone out right now, but you can look it up when you get home and you'll see that I'm telling you the truth. Fellows is the name for those segments around a wheel into which the spokes go so that when everything is pulled together, those fellows bear the load and help hold the entire wheel together. That's where the concept of fellowship has come from. Fellowship means literally working together. Working together. Whether we're working together to have a birthday supper to celebrate whoever's birthday, you know, falls in August, whether we're working together to grade and send out Bible correspondence courses, or whether we're working together on special projects that benefit some of the missionaries that we're in touch with, whatever we're doing together for the sake of the Lord could rightly be referred to as fellowship. How do we get involved in fellowship? You got to be a part of the Lord's church. You have to be a part of the body of Christ in order to continue steadfastly in the fellowship. Romans chapter 1. I'd like for you to turn there with me in your Bible, if you have your Bible with you. And I would, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, I would just insist that this is a passage that is worthy of underlining in your Bible. This is one of the great little obscure verses on the subject of fellowship. Notice what Paul says. He's in verse 11, he's told the brethren in the church at Rome that he wants to come see them. In verse 12, he says, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, yours and mine. He says, I want to come see you because I'll get so much good out of it, and you'll get so much good out of it. That's what fellowship is. It helps us all as we encourage one another by our faith, our strength. We encourage and strengthen one another. You know, there are certain things that the Bible describes as things that are best done to and for and with one another. It's all a part of the concept of fellowship, strengthening one another through the serving that we do. Number four. The church, to me, means comfort and care. Comfort and care. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, there is a passage that I'm sorry to say, perhaps the main time that we hear it read and discussed is at a funeral service. Because it's one of the great passages in the New Testament on the subject of comfort. And in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, actually, 5 through 7 is a part of it as well. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, I want you to stop for just a minute and think about, absorb what Paul says there about God. He doesn't say that God just has mercy. He says that God is the Father of mercies. And he doesn't say that God just gives us a little comfort every now and then. He says God is the God of all comfort. And he says, God, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, let me sum that up for you right quick. First of all, Paul talks about the source. The source is God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And then he talks about the blessing. The blessing is the comfort that God gives us. Now, Paul is not some highfalutin clergyman. Do y'all use highfalutin around here? Is that a term out here? Okay, all right. Paul is not some highfalutin clergyman who's writing to them from afar in an ivory tower somewhere. Paul is a man who has gone through some of the most horrific affliction. In fact, in this very chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the affliction that he'd gone through just previous to writing this letter. He said, things got so bad, I thought we were going to die. He said, it was so bad that we thought our only option left was death. And then he talks more about how God had been a comfort to them and caused them to realize that when all else fails, God is still there. And so Paul knows firsthand what he's talking about when he talks about the blessing of comfort. God is the source. The blessing is the comfort. And he says, this comfort that we get from God, we're able to use it in comforting others. Have you ever done something good for somebody? Well, of course you have. We all have. Have you ever done something good for somebody and you had to pay for it? Well, usually that's the case. You know, it's sometimes it's expensive, sometimes it's not all that expensive, but usually if you help someone out, you're willing to pay to do it, to accomplish it. Paul is describing something that doesn't cost us anything, but he says this is one of the greatest things in the world, this comfort that we can use on one another because we get it from God. God comforts us, and then we can take that comfort and use it toward those who are in any affliction. That's our responsibility as members of the body of Christ, as members of this local church. We have an awesome responsibility. We have an awesome ability. We have an awesome blessing that has been given to us to comfort and strengthen one another. Now, the reality is this world is full of beneficial organizations that benefit certain people, certain welfare organizations that key in on certain needs and certain things. And you know, there's a lot of talk about how corruption works its way into all of that. That's not, we're not worried about that right now. But the fact is, there's a lot of goodwill out there in the world. But Galatians 6 and verse 10 gives us our marching orders no matter what happens out in the world. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. Now, I mention that because it ties in with this idea of comfort and care. That's one of the functions that we have in the Lord's church. If you want to really grow in your appreciation for the Lord's church, some of you may have been in a situation like this. You just get sent into a faraway place in the world, maybe a military assignment, maybe something like that, that puts you in a place away from all of your church friends and all of your church family, and the only contact you have with the church may be through a really scratchy internet connection. You begin to realize just how important the church is and can be. Well, these are the four things that the church means to me. Oh yeah, more than that, way more than just four. But let me close with sharing with you four responsibilities that we have. Don't look at that watch. These are only going to take about 10 seconds apiece. Number one, in view of what we've said tonight, we need to love the church. And whether we love the church or not is very, very evident to our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not being mean, I'm not being ugly, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But if you don't love the church, people know it. You can fake it for a little while, but it can be seen clearly that you don't really love the church. You love yourself. You love your job. Maybe even you love your family more than you love the church. We've got a responsibility to love the church, to support the church. Typically, we would support those things that we love. We have family members that we support in their needs and in their time of difficulty and whatever happens. And so we're always there, good, bad, ugly, whatever it is, you know. I'm there for you, son, or I'm there for you, daughter, or brother, or sister, in our physical families. Why would that not be true even more so of the church? And support of the church goes to embrace not just the encouragement and the comfort and the strengthening of one another. It includes the financial support of the church and the worship services and our attendance at the worship services. Number three, we need to be willing to defend the church. We're living in a time when more and more situations come up where people are afraid to defend what they believe. I'm not saying that God wants us to be reckless or foolish, but I'm saying that all of us ought to be praying for more courage, because the time is coming when the church can be defended only at the cost of convenience, of position, and a whole lot of other things. We need to defend the church. And then number four, we need to participate in her work. There's so many things that the church does. In fact, I dare say that every single congregation, this congregation included, the congregation at Redland Road included, the typical member of the church would have difficulty naming a list of everything the church is involved in and doing as part of the Lord's work, because usually there's a lot of it. You don't have to be a giant church to have a whole lot of different aspects of work. Typically, a small percentage of the membership of the local congregation is involved in participating in the work and the works of the church. And so the question again is back to all of us. What would you rather have? Many of something, or would you rather have one of a kind? You've figured out by now that I want us in our minds to characterize the Lord's church as a one of the kind. And as we progress through our other discussions this weekend, perhaps I hope that message will become even clearer and clearer. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? If you haven't, You'd never find anything more important that you need to do in your life. There never would be a better time than tonight to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you will repent and turn away from a life of sin, if you're willing to confess Him as your Lord and Master, if you're willing to be baptized into Christ, your sins will be washed away. You'll become a new creature, a part of His body. If you need to do that, or if you, having already done that, have become unfaithful in your service to God and need to come back, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you want your brothers and sisters to pray for you with some in the face of some difficulty or whatever, this would be a time to let that known. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand together and sing.